But I shared this scripture the other day, Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And my expectation is that the sons of God are in this room. And that God's desire is he wants to reveal you on the earth. But the revealing of you on the earth is dependent on the recognition of you in heaven. Because when you're recognized in heaven in authority as who you are as sons of God, then you become a gateway of heaven on earth. Verse 21 basically says there that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And that is what God wants to reveal in you, around you, through you, to bring the glory that he's given you. Because Adam and Eve were clothed with glory. They radiated light. They were beings of light. And God wants us to be transfigured like Jesus, to be able to radiate that same glory on the earth today, to bring transformation to the earth, to set it free, not just the earth, but the whole of the created order, to bring it back into its restored purpose in God. And that's what God is looking to do. I believe that in doing that, God is raising up a new order in the kingdom today of people who are willing to surrender to that purpose. And one way of describing them is the order of Melchizedek. Joshua generation is another one. But the order of Melchizedek has no genealogy. That means that if we're going to enter into the fullness of being the reflection of the image of God on the earth, then we need to have the record of our past expunged, and expunged from our genealogy line. And that comes from the transformation of our DNA so that we take on the image of Christ, not the image that's come from our parents. Because Jesus was able to say that the enemy has nothing in me. And the order of Melchizedek will be able to say the same. The enemy has nothing in me because I've been transformed. Now that's a process, a journey, it's not an instant thing. And I believe that today we're in the transition from the Moses generation that have been wandering around the wilderness and chosen not to cross, to the Joshua generation who are choosing to cross and have been forerunners. And I think people here are called to be forerunners, to have spied out the land, to have engaged in the supernatural dimension of their inheritance in heaven, and then to begin to give a good report of that so that others will want to come into the fullness of their inheritance. And the Joshua generation took another generation in, and there's another generation that's coming. And we're not talking about just a young people generation, we're talking about a united generation of those who are waiting to be brought into the kingdom. And God is going to bring them in together. Now, I want to share tonight about following the pathway of responsibility. That pathway has an assumption in it that you've already established the pathway of relationship. Now, I'm not going to go into that tonight, but actually establishing relationship will be part of what we look at. Because out of relationship, we're able to administer the kingdom in righteousness so that we operate in justice. Because the foundation of the throne is righteousness and justice. So everything comes out of our intimacy with God and our identity in him so that we actually begin to flow in who we really are. And therefore we come out of a place of rest. Everything should come out of a place of rest. That means being in him and knowing who we are in him and not striving for a relationship or doing things for a relationship, but doing things from a relationship. And our identity doesn't come from what we do. It comes from who we are. Because God's identity and who he calls us to be, that determines who we are, not what we do. But our identity and knowing who we are releases us to do what we're called to do and releases our destiny. So we can all step by faith with our spirit and engage the realms of heaven. And that's the first step. Because everything we need to do to administer that pathway has to be done beyond the veil, which is torn so we can step in. For the Moses generation have done everything on this side of the veil and have done some really great things. And they've been stewards of the anointing and stewards of the cloud of glory that has been on the earth. But actually, that was, I believe, childhood, if you like. Now God is calling us to mature. And so, there won't be just men of God who are doing miracles. We're all called to do miracles. You know? And this is about not people looking for recognition on the earth, but those who are recognized in heaven. And there will be people here who probably some people will never ever hear of, but God knows you and what you're called to do, and you will change and transform the world when you fulfill your purpose. And maybe no one will ever know, but you will have an eternal reward as a result of outworking the destiny that you have. And the whole change in this move is that it's not about one individual person doing great miracles. It's about a group of people or a people of God who outwork their inheritance every day of their life. So we need to surrender to a process of transformation, and that begins by denying ourselves so that our soul gets transformed. Our genealogy, if you like, starts with us making a choice to deny doing things our way, to do things his way. And then that leads into a transfiguration process. Same word, transformation, transfiguration in Greek, metamorphosis, basically. So that our actual flesh can be transformed into the image of God. Because Adam and Eve were sinless, but they were not yet perfected. And so they would have gone through a transformation process. But they obviously decided to take a shortcut and become like God without God. And they didn't get too far, and neither will we, I'm afraid. So Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And spiritual service, worship, is the same word in English. Worship, serving. Worship isn't singing. It's laying our lives down in obedience before God. Now, when we do that, it says, do not be conformed to this world. So every way in which we've been conformed to this world needs to be transformed. So we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what the will of God is. That is what we're all looking for. What is God's perfect will for my life? What is my destiny? What has been written about me before the foundation of the world that I can walk into and fulfill? And when we surrender to transformation, then that will becomes revealed to us. So initially, before we can get into what I really want to talk about, I just want to remind you of the process, because you can't shortcut that process. You know, the sacrificial lamb was prepared. Exodus 29:16. You shall kill the ram, and you shall cut the ram in pieces, and you shall wash its entrails and legs and put them with its pieces and its head. It's not a pretty sight. And when I first sort of got some revelation about this, I used to be like, well, it's really hard to slit your own throat, isn't it? You know, it's like, and then it suddenly dawned on me, actually, all the ram was presented, the high priest did all that stuff. We just had to give ourselves over to it. So Jesus does all the things, we just have to give him our lives. And they slit its throat and drained the blood, and it was dead. You know, it knew it was dead. And when we present ourselves to this and we deny ourselves, we have to be dead. You know, dead people don't get offended. They don't get hurt. They're dead to all the things that the world offers us as solutions to our problems and needs. Because they don't work anyway. So we might as well plug into the source of life, which will actually meet our true needs. Now, then they skinned it, and then they split it open right down to the backbone, and they had a special knife which opened up the backbone and revealed the marrow. And then they washed all the inner organs, and then they chopped off the head and cut off the legs. Now, they all have symbolic meaning, obviously. We're not talking literally if you go through this process, but spiritually, when you're surrendering yourself, you have to be aware of what you're going through. And when I started to walk this process out in my own life, it would take me 45 minutes, an hour to present myself, because I was learning to understand what was going on. I was allowing God to work through the process with me, begin to unveil and reveal things when I was working through the process. But it became a pathway that's actually just part of my life. Now, I can follow this process, and sometimes this can take a minute, 2 minutes, depending on whether God wants to stop me and show me anything that's hindering me doing his will today. Because when I ask him to, and I do ask him to do everything you need to do to prepare me to fulfill your purpose and your will for me today, there may be things that in my life which aren't quite right yet, and if you ask my wife, she'll tell you probably most of them. But if those things don't affect what I'm actually doing today, then God won't necessarily point them out. It's not a everything is going to be dealt with in one hit. This is a journey, and God unveils those things as he needs to, so that we're able to do his will. So we don't have to go navel gazing, try and find out what those things are. Yeah, we've been there. You know, it's like, you know, I've gone through all sorts of stuff and had lots of healing in lots of different ways. It never really worked as effectively as this did, because this changed how God was able to actually show me what he wanted to deal with, rather than me trying to come up with it myself. So by faith, we enter into the holy place, and we step into the realms of heaven, and we first engage the way. The first veil we engage is the way, which is the cross. Now, in the tabernacle picture, that was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were actually made. Now, the literal sacrifice has already been made. Jesus, he already died on the cross. I've been crucified with him. This is just applying that crucifixion to each area of my life. So I present myself to Jesus, my high priest, and he does the work. So he firstly makes sure I'm dead. So I choose to accept that by denying myself and taking up the cross and following him. So I choose, according to Luke 9:23, he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, I certainly want to come after him. You know, I want to follow him into the realms of heaven. I want to follow him on the earth. I want to do the things that he did, and I want to do the greater work than he did. So I need to follow him. So if I want to follow him, I must deny myself. And what that means is, it means I don't do things my way. I have free will. And God has, sometimes it doesn't seem like a blessing, but he's blessed us with free will. My first thing is, I surrender my free will to him to say, actually, the only free will choice I want today is to follow you. The rest of it, you direct me. Because I've actually found, and probably if you're honest, most of you have as well, whenever you start operating your own free will and making your own choices, it doesn't turn out too well. And we end up getting in a lot of mess. And, you know, there is a scripture in Proverbs that says there is a way that seems right unto a man. And we have lots of ways which seem really the right way, but it says the ends thereof are the way of death. You know, doing things in the flesh, Jesus said it profits nothing. Now that is hard for the flesh to take. It is. Because actually, some of us actually think, well, we're not that really bad, are we? Well, in reality, without God, yes, we are. Because we can do nothing without him that would bring any glory to God whatsoever. It may bring a little bit of glory to us in this world, but it has no eternal value. So we need to be willing to deny ourselves and then take up the cross, which is not just the symbol of death, but the symbol of victory, overcoming. Because Jesus rose from the dead and is alive and therefore can empower us today. So we take up that victory and we apply it to our lives. Then in verse 24 it says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. So if I really want to save my life and get the best in my life, then I lose it. I give it to him. Because whoever wishes to keep his life is the one who will save it. You know, it's like if I lose it, I get it. If I try and keep it, I lose it. Right? So I might as well give it up. And I've learned that's the best way. So that's the first step. Now Hebrews 4:12 is really a good scripture that applies the process of transformation of preparing yourself before God. And this is in the Amplified Version. It says, for the word of God speaks, is alive, full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Now, we're not talking about the Bible here. We're talking about Jesus, the Word of God, who does work through the living Word and the written Word, but actually we're talking about Jesus is full of power and is effective if we enter into a relationship with Him. And what He is to us is sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrates to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and the joints and marrow, and the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Now that explains it a lot better than the normal verse, because we sort of read it and it's like, oh well, we divide soul and spirit. This is a really important process. And if we allow Jesus to do this in our lives, it will change and transform us at three different levels. Now, we have been programmed by nature. We have DNA programming, which not only programs what we look like, but also programs triggers in our behavior and triggers in our life, and also has seed in it that is not all good. And so it needs some work. Nurture, our environment programming, over and over again, drip feeding that we've gone through in our lives, which has shaped what we think about ourselves. And so all the words we've heard have shaped us. Our experiences with parents, close people to us, have shaped us. And so we have nurtured elements to deal with. And the other thing that's really shaped us is trauma. And trauma is an extremely powerful thing in people's lives. Trauma can create neural pathways to memories in an instant. It can be so severe sometimes that it bypasses memories altogether and dissociates. You get multiple personality and other dissociative disorders because then we cannot contain what's happened to us, so we have to bypass it. It's a powerful thing. Our cells actually contain the memory of things that happened to us and actually contain the words that are spoken to us. Because our very fabric of our being receives and contains information and memory. And it's important that we get that memory sorted. So our soul really literally draws from the outside in, because that's the only source that it could have, because it was separated from God and separated from the Spirit in an intimate way. And because of that, our soul generally controls and blocks the flow of the Spirit. So when we get born again, the Bible describes it as a wrestling match for who's in charge. This is why we need to surrender. So dethronement of the soul or self or the old life in that sense is the key to encountering heaven. Now my old nature died on the cross. I don't have to deal with that. It's dead. I just have to keep reminding myself that it is. But actually my soul has been shaped and transformed, and that's what needs changing. You know, I need to change how I think. I need to change how I feel. I need to change. Now, how do I do that? I just surrender to God and let Him do it. And there are ways. Now, first thing was that being dead, and then the skin was stripped off. So I need to be totally naked before God. Now, that is not a pretty picture in our mind, I guess, for some of us. But in reality, it's like, that's how it must be. I'm going to exposed before him. So I'm not going to have any self-righteousness. I'm sure no one here has got any self-righteousness at all. But I found that I had a fair bit of it. That needed addressing. And God really started to address it. No defense or coping mechanism. Because we've all been shaped and hurt and damaged and rejected and had pain and suffering and all sorts of stuff in our lives. And because we're created to be survivors, we have survived. But not without certain scars and certain wounds and certain ways that we cope. And we cope in different ways and we have defense mechanisms that protect us. And one person can have the same issue, let's say rejection, and deal with that issue by being mild-mannered and never offending anyone because they don't want to be rejected. And someone else can be the most prickliest person you can come across because they're going to reject you first before you ever get near them. Both coping mechanisms because they've been hurt and damaged. So we've got to be willing for God to strip those off. Peel them away so that he reveals the real self. And a lot of this comes from our willingness to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, not our own. And the flesh really sometimes doesn't like us to be honest. But I've discovered that the more ruthlessly honest you are with yourself, knowing that you're loved and accepted and affirmed and approved of by the Father as his sons and children, I feel really free to be able to be totally honest and transparent with him. Literally, I can talk to him about anything. So when I have negative thoughts, I can talk to him about them without fear or guilt or shame. Because I will talk and say, why have I got that negative thought? Where did it come from? Show me. Why am I thinking this way? But sometimes we start thinking a certain way and it creeps up on us and we find ourselves being negative. And then it's why? Because we don't want to go down those negative cycles. So we need to take captive the thoughts and align them with God and ask him to sort them out. And he will. Then basically the whole thing is about splitting the body open and revealing the backbone right down to the marrow. We have to be open for God to reveal our inward parts, our emotions, our heart, our subconscious mind. Our spirit needs to be separated from the soul, and people get confused about this. They say, well, how can I separate these things? Well, the only reason you separate anything is so they can come back together. So the separation is where the soul has drawn life from the spirit and acted in independence to meet its own needs. Then you separate that soul tie so that then the spirit can then meet the needs of the soul flowing with God. So we're not trying to split it apart and keep it separate. We're actually just severing the wrong ties to reconnect them in the right ties so our gateways flow life. So our spirit just flows life and the life of God into our soul. So that, as David said, my soul pants after the living water of God. You know, and he spoke to his soul and he said, soul, remember all his benefits. I speak to my soul every day and tell it to shut up and do what it's told. Literally. I basically say, surrender, you're going to be led by the Spirit today. So don't have any ideas of directing me independently. Because I need to rule. And that's the first place where I start to rule in my own soul. And actually my soul now longs for what flows from the inside out, where it used to long for what flows from the outside in. But because I've died to that stuff and recognized what the negative things and the positive things I was looking for, but now I find them in God, everything's different. So this process really starts to reveal a deeper level. The first thing was our behaviors. Now it starts to reveal the thoughts and motives of our heart, the intentions. Where, why am I motivated to behave this way? Why do I think the way I do? Well, God wants to reveal that so we can be free from it. And this is a scripture that I use all the time in this process. And don't pray this scripture if you're not honest and open and really want it. Because it'll get you into trouble. Because if you pray this half-heartedly, when he starts to show you what you prayed, you'll struggle if you don't really want to deal with what he shows you. So search me, O God, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me, in other words, put me on trial, take me to the core, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful, and that hurtful way means wicked or idolatrous or iniquitous. Weigh in me and then lead me in the everlasting way. That's the way I want to go. The everlasting way is my eternal destiny. That's the way that's always been there before the foundation of the world, ready for me to walk in. And that's what God wants us to discover. But to discover that, we have to deal with the other stuff. So search me. You know, and I pray that every day. And sometimes he shows me things, and sometimes, as I said earlier, he doesn't, and I move on. I don't try and find those things myself. It's like, who is going to show me my heart? Well, the one who knows my heart, which I'm asking God to find it. So this is all about what God reveals, not what I'm trying to find out and figure out. So ultimately, it comes down then to the head being chopped off, which really is our choices and decision-making and who is in charge. Am I ruling my own life, or has my head been removed and his government is placed on my shoulders, so he's my head? So he sets the agenda, which is what happens when we yoke ourselves to him and he directs where we go. So we have to surrender that. And in that, we see that we enter into a place of rest. Because no longer we have to make all the decisions for our life. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he does everything else. And I would encourage you to hold him to that promise and trade on that word. Don't get worried or anxious about anything. And if there's stuff going on, which is a hassle in your life, then remind him that he promised to deal with it. That will free you up from seeking and striving to sort out your own problems. So if you're struggling with where to live, what to eat, what to wear, and all the natural things that we all have, because he knows that everyone has the same issues, then it's time to let God deal with those responsibilities in your life. And Luke 22:42 says, "Yet not my will but yours be done." And that's ultimately what God is looking for us. For us to say, look, I don't want my will. I want your will to be done in my life. I want to surrender to that. And in John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's all that will bring total satisfaction. It will bring satisfaction to our lives when we are sustained by doing his will. Because it feeds us and nourishes us and brings life to us. And God wants us to find it. And then the last thing of that sacrifice was the legs chopped off, really symbolic of a surrendered, obedient walk. I walk by faith and not by sight. Not my will, but yours be done. I only do what I see the Father doing. Now that's really hard if you can't see what the Father's doing. So we need to learn to go to the place where we see the Father's doing, which is where we're going next on this journey, which is a place I love to be. Because when I am in this place of surrender to God, the Father in me, and me in the Father, it all works out. And it really does work out. You know, I live from a place of rest, because I abide in him, and he abides in me, and I just go with the flow of whatever he wants to show me and whatever he wants me to do. So we then, as we pass through the veil of the way and the truth, and there are symbols within the tabernacle, like the menorah with the light, which is where the searching comes from, as the light is shone. And there's various symbols there. The altar of incense that we present ourselves, the sweet smelling savor to God as a incense. I always have trouble saying that. But then we get to the place that I love, the mercy seat, the ark. We come into the Holy Holies. Come to the place where God's presence manifests. And we make an intercessory connection there with the mercy seat. You know, there were two cherubim that were with their wings covering the ark. That was the Ark of the Covenant on earth. But in heaven, one of the cherubim decided to flee his position and left it open for someone to come and make the ark every day. Now, we're talking about an ark, which is a connection between two things that forms electricity between it, rather than the ark as in the ARK. Now, that's what the word says in English, but actually it's meaning this connection that gets made. So I come and I stand, taking the place of the cherubim which isn't there, and form an ark of connection, and God shows up. He doesn't show up when there's no ark. When we come in worship and we raise our hands towards heaven, we're not just shaking them around for fun. We're making an ark. We're looking to connect with heaven so that the presence of God would manifest between heaven and earth. And we experience his presence. You know, so there's lots of little things like that which are interesting when you begin to see patterns of scripture, twos and threes, and how the twos form connections, and how three forms government, and how four forms window, and there's lots of things like that. So when we come before the ark, what we're looking to do is we're looking to come into agreement with him, to begin to resonate with him. Now, resonance and harmony and things like that, there's sort of musical terms. And you can do a really cool exercise with resonance, and you get two guitars and you place them next to each other and you pluck one string and the other one starts to vibrate and play, which was never touched, because resonance is where a frequency, a vibration, and a major one brings a minor one into alignment. And so I come as the minor frequency to say, your major frequency is going to bring me into harmony with you and alignment with you today. So, and that's what resonance is. And I want to resonate with his will. So his will, if you like, is a vibrating frequency of his voice that brings me into alignment. Now, I expect God to reveal his word, his will, his heart, and to release his authority when I come around his presence. That is my expectation, and I won't leave his presence until I've had that expectation met. And I wouldn't encourage anyone else to either. Because that's what he wants us to come for. So let's go for it. Now, let me say this. The level of authority that you get released is proportional to the level of holiness that's in your life. So the first part of this process, although this is the really good part, and the sort of the yucky part and the sort of gooey part is the first part, without the first part, the second part does not become as much effective. And we may go on our mountain and we may say all sorts of stuff, but actually, without the authority behind it, it comes from holiness, which is a choice. We are righteous because we're in him, but we have holiness as a choice to make every day. That level of holiness will release the level of authority in our life. So that's a picture of the sort of ark, and that's the picture that I like. Because I get to stand there and look into God's presence and look into him. And you know, when I first started this, I mean, what I'm going to share with you is a deepening level of understanding that I've come into. Because, you know, if I tried to do what I'm doing now when I first started, I would have never managed it. So God is very gracious and he gives you deeper levels of revelation as you go. So I used to come and stand, like, hey, I'm going to look into your presence, and the presence of God would manifest, and I would begin to resonate. Because all I wanted to know was, what's your will for me? Really, that was my intention. It's like I was following Romans 12, and the end of Romans 12 was finding out what his perfect will is, so that's what I wanted. Now, that wasn't as it is now. I mean, I'll get on to what it is now in a minute. So that's what I used to do. So there were three things in the ark. There were the manna, the pot of manna. There were the tablets. And there was Aaron's rod. Now, those are symbolic of things. Now, I said earlier, Jesus said that his food was to do the will of him. So I used to come and say, right, okay, there's manna in here. This is the resonant frequency of his will, so I'm going to eat it. I want to know his will. And I'll therefore want that to be the food that sustains me today and brings me life. So I would take that. Then there was the tablets. Now, we know that God doesn't write on tablets of stone because he's taken the heart of stone out of us and given us a heart of flesh. So now it says he writes his law on the tablets of our heart. So this is where our heart has the revelation of his heart revealed to us. And so I used to see it in the beginning, and when I was first looking at this stuff, was like, well, his heart is me knowing what he's doing around me every day. So I used to pray, God, write today on my heart so that when I look around, I'll see your fingerprints all over things, and I'll just recognize what's you, and I can get involved in it, and what isn't you, I'll walk away from. And I used to allow his heart to be written onto my heart so that I would just recognize things. And it would lead me, so that his desires would begin to lead me. And then, of course, Aaron's rod was the symbol of authority. You know, it was a rod of authority, which represents my authority to do the will that he's revealed to me. So when I get his will, I've got authority to do it. And that's part of the process. So, you know, I read these scriptures. Jesus said again, you know, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And he wants us to have that food that nourishes us and sustains us. Now, John 6:27 says, do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life. So I want to do the will of God, and one day I know I'm going to get well done, good and faithful servant, if I keep following his will. Because I get a reward. Because there are rewards. There are crowns, and there's also lots of other things that we get rewarded with for being faithful. So what we do here in this time period will determine what we do there in eternity. I have no intention of being in the outer court. I want to be as close as I can possibly get. You know, which means I want to follow him now, and I want to fulfill his will and purpose in me now, so that then I will be able to continue that in eternity. So the tablets, as I said, Jeremiah 31, I will write, put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And God wants us to know his heart and to be his people. So I can see what the Father's doing. You know, that's really what it is. Now, as I began to do this, I began to get really good at it. I would discern God's will every day. I would then look to outwork that will every day. And I got really good. And it was like, then God said, okay, now I want you to come deeper. Now I know the protocol. Now I'm going to get underneath that protocol and get deeper. And that's when I started to actually see that when God was manifesting his presence, and what happened with the high priest, they used to come and sing the name of God. And the name of God was, you know, for us, Yod Heh Vav Heh. Yod is usually spelled with a Y rather than a J. But it was written vertically because it was a holy name. You couldn't say it and read it in that way. So when I come now, I'm looking to engage with the person of God reflected in his name, which is reflected in the four faces of God. And, you know, that's the deeper level. And I shared this diagram earlier in another session. This is really what I begin to do now. When I look into the presence of God, I now am seeing, before I used to see light, really, a electric storm of light. That's what I was looking at. You know, and I would look into that light and I would begin to see things in it. But now I'm looking at his person, because he's taken me to a deeper level, and now I'm looking at the lion and the ox and the eagle and the man. And how it appears to me very often is a pillar of the faces of God that just keeps revolving and revolving. So I can't quite get one without looking at the other, and I can't get that without looking at the other. It's just continually, God is one, reflected in this. He wants me to be one, reflected in this. So I now begin to look into him and begin to experience him in a new way, a deeper way. And I love it. I love singing his name. I love speaking his name. I love thinking about his name. Because when I start to think about it and sing it, he begins to manifest in a totally different dimension to me. Which is just lovely. I mean, I love it. Now, so when we engage the art or art, we start to fix our eyes and begin to meditate on him. And singing his name is a good place to start. Yeah. And then as I think of his name, he begins to manifest in a different way. One of the things I want to share, the different things that I do when I come around the presence of God in the ark, because I let my spirit direct me here. It's not like I do every one of these things every single day. I do what my spirit leads me to do when I start looking into the presence of God, because I want to come into alignment with Him. So the first thing I did, and I now do this at a deeper level, I look for the will of God. So I focus on, what is your will for me today? So I ask, Father, reveal that will. Reveal it to me today. Father, my desire is to come into agreement, to resonate and be in harmony with your will today. And I'll talk to him like that. You know, I will just talk to him and express my desire for him to reveal his will. My food is to do your will, Father. I choose to take that manner into my heart as my source and supply for this day. Because if I'm going to get his will, I need to find out what the source and supply is to fulfill that will. So then, Father, I open my heart to you. Please write your desires on my heart. So that's the sort of the first thing. And then it's like, Father, unveil the revelation of my destiny, that the desires of my heart will draw me towards that destiny so that I will see the purposes of God around me. So I just want to recognize what God's doing, because it's really important to recognize what God's doing and cooperate with it, because I can get into trouble if I act out of compassion, which will try and help people out of their situations when God's put them in their situations to help them mature and grow. Because I'll enable them to stay where they are rather than encouraging them to grow. So when I'm ministering to people now, I do this all the time. I want to see God's purpose for this person's life. So I will look into God's purpose for them around the ark. And in looking into the purpose of God, I will be looking for the Spirit of the Lord to give me revelation of, is this what you are doing to mature this person, or is this something you want me to help this person out of? If it's the first, then I will say to the person, look, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get you out of this situation, but I'm going to help you to walk through it, and I'm going to walk through it with you. Because by going through this, you are going to grow through this trial. You're going to grow stronger. Your faith is going to grow stronger. It might not feel like it right now, but actually God knows what he's doing. So don't try and avoid what God is doing in your life by blaming the devil. Sometimes, if it's sickness, if it's disease, then yeah, you've got every right to blame the devil because it's him. If it's difficult situations or people, anyone prayed for patience and then God gave them someone who really tested their patience? God uses situations to test us, to enable us to overcome them. Now, I know we don't like that, and I know everyone finds it really easy to pray, as James said, count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials. Do we all love that one? Yeah. Well, actually, if we learn to embrace it, we can love it. You know, I know Ian talks about sister sandpaper and brother rub or whatever it is. Those people God puts alongside you to knock the rough edges off us. You know? But as we learn to surrender to it, actually it's really good. You know, I actually find struggles with people a really good thing. Because actually it makes me look at myself and realize, why do I react? Rather than looking at them and saying, why are you doing that to me? Because that is our tendency. Point the finger while it's three-pointing back at us. So let's look at us first. Take the log out of our own eye so we can take the speck out of our brother's. Now, we can take the speck out when we've dealt with the log. But most of us never deal with the log and try and take the speck out first, and that causes all sorts of trouble. So essentially what I'm saying is, Father, I surrender my day to align my will with your will. And then I would bring specifics to God. It's like, for me, I have daily hangouts with people in groups. I bring those groups before God and say, God, I'm meeting this group today. It might be the Atlanta group. Okay, what do you want me to know? Is there anything I'm authorized to do? Is there anything you want me to know? Actually, just prepare me that when I get all these good questions from Peter and Andrew and the others, actually, I will be able to answer them. Because, to be honest, I have no idea what the answers are to those questions. I have to think about them, I wouldn't come up with an answer. So I want my spirit to contain the will of God and the answers to everyone's questions. So I go and look and ask him to put those answers in my spirit at the start of the day so that when I get to them, they'll come out. Because that's the food and the resource that I need for my day. And I will do this for lots of situations. And when I'm ministering to people or I disciple people most mornings of the early in the morning, I bring them before God and I just present, is there anything you want me to talk to them about? Is there anything actually you want to show me about them that they're not going to tell me themselves? And he does tell me stuff. And I will give everyone the opportunity of telling me that stuff, and I will give them leading questions to get them to tell me that stuff, and then when they don't tell me, I will say, what about this? And then they'll be like, Okay, so that's one aspect. The next focus is really about being in him. Because what I've learned to do is not just look into him and observe the four faces of God. I want to step into him because I'm in him. I'm in Christ. I'm in God. My life is hidden with Christ in God. So I can step into him. And I can step into his name because I am in his name. You know, we use the name of Jesus often as a tagline to the end of our prayers, hoping that it's going to make them more powerful if we put Jesus' name on the end. It doesn't mean that at all. Literally, in Jesus, there is a letter which is in the middle of his name, which is not the YHVH. It's an S, and it represents in the Hebrew Shin, which is the letter of man. So literally, now in Jesus, we are in the center of his name. So we carry his authority, because when you're in the name of somebody, you have the power of attorney. So we're in him. Now when we're in him, we're then skinned with him. So we have the armor of righteousness on. And when we're in the Holy Spirit, we have the armor of light on. And when we're in the Father, we have the armor of God. So we've got three layers of armor when we learn to step into God. Now, no demon in their right mind is going to come against 9 levels and layers of 3 skins of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So we need to learn how to step into him and know in him we are secure, safe, protected, provided for, because we're in him. So that's what I begin to do. So another level of this was I began to step in him. And when I stepped in him, I felt secure. I felt clothed. And then I began to look out from in him. So when you see yourself in him, it changes your whole perspective of authority in your life. It changes your whole perspective with provision and protection. Because it says we are in him, but actually we've seen that as a theoretical thing, but actually it's a real thing. But actually we get to step into him. It's our choice. So if we want to be clothed with the armor of light and the armor of righteousness and the armor of God, then let's learn to step into the Father, Son, and Spirit. So the sort of thing I would say is, Father, I choose to step into you, to look out at my day and my circumstances from your heavenly perspective. Because that's what I found I could do. I could look out from the perspective of the lion, look through the lion's eyes at my day, at my circumstance, which means the circle that stands around me. And I could look from the heavenly perspective of the ruler of heaven, the king, the kingly perspective. What order needs to be brought into my life? And I'll begin to see things that then I could begin to speak into, because I can speak out of the mouth of the lion. Now, do you know what the sound the lion makes? A roar. I'm not going to do it. But you can roar, and you roar with authority. And you speak and frame things from the perspective of the godly order of kingship. Then you can look out from the eyes of the ox and you can see the prophetic perspective of the life around you. And then you can speak that prophetic perspective and call things that be not as if they are. declare and decree things into being and release the creative words. Because God does nothing without revealing it to his holy prophets, it says in Amos. So he wants to reveal things to you about what he wants to do so that you can speak them out and create them. Because we're in partnership with him in this stuff. So then I start to look out from maybe the apostolic perspective. And that's the one I get drawn to mostly. Well, I used to, but now I'm drawn to all of them. And I used to look in, I'm going to soar in the eagle, and I'm going to look down, and I'm going to see things from a bigger picture and see where my little piece fits in with the bigger pieces of God and the blueprint of God, and I can start to see a bigger perspective. Then I can start to frame that out of the voice of the eagle. You know? Now, eagle's got big claws, and it can come swooping down and grab hold of things. And I found that I could see things from there. I could actually come down and grab hold of things in the spirit, which is really good fun. Those of you who like flying, I mean, I was talking to someone yesterday about flying, and it's just like, I fly all the time. And it's just great to fly and just soar around in the atmosphere and to look at things from a higher perspective. Because, you know, you might be in a great big black hole and feel I'm surrounded by darkness, but up there it just looks like a little pinprick. You know? So you see things from a different perspective, and then I don't do this often because it's not often my gifting, but sometimes I look from the priestly perspective and the man perspective, and I look, whoa, okay, how can I administer this? And how can I bring heaven and earth into alignment? And, you know, particularly when I need to minister to people and these things, I look out of that perspective, and I can speak out of compassion, you know, sometimes. I'm only being honest. Now, but the other thing that I've learned to do, and this one really excites me, it's about cultivating desire in my heart. And you can carry people, and you can carry your mountains, and you can carry your calling or your destiny in your heart. And if you don't carry them in your heart, you've got no authority to minister. So those things that God has called you to have influence over, the spheres, the seven mountains, you can carry and take in your heart, and then you begin to cultivate desire. Now, what you're doing is you're cultivating the desire of God that you become the desires of your heart. And so you begin to look into what is God's desire for my mountain. What does it look like? What does it feel like to see from God's perspective this area of my life? Now, I want to give you an example of how this works in the natural realm with me, because I've learned to do this in the realm of the spirit. As a guy, I was looking at AC's man cave this morning. Is envy a sin? Yeah, probably. His man cave is bigger than my house. But it's full of boys' toys. And being a boy, I love toys. And so when a new piece of kit comes out or a new piece of technology, I'm like, hey, ooh, that's really interesting. And I've got like Flipboard and different things that show me all the new stuff that's coming out. So I have them as little messages that come up on my tablet that says, ooh, look at this. And I thought, ooh, I look at this. So it's like the latest thing I've been looking at is ultra definition TV. 4K. Now, I've got high-definition 3D TV, because I love watching movies, and it's like, I saw this stuff, and I'm like,
ooh.
Yeah. So a piece of kit comes out, I look at it, first thing I'll do, I'll go and read the reviews. What are people saying about it? Has it got a 5-star, 4-star? Is this good? You know, what are the good points? What are the bad points? I'll read the reviews. If that's sufficiently, if it's got more than 4 stars, I'm interested. Then it's like, okay, I might even go and download the manual. I've been known to do that before I bought the kit. Find out exactly what it does. Yeah. I'm looking into it. I'm finding out about it. As I'm doing this, desire is beginning to rise up on the inside of me. Then the next thing I'll do, I'll go and find a forum that knows all about this piece of kit. And people have had all the problems with this piece of kit, I've solved them, and I'll go and find out everything before I get it, so that if anything happens, I'll know what to do. And I'll know all the tricks and tweaks. You know, when I bought my car, I got this car, and it's like, I got on the forum and I found all the hidden things and compartments that no one knew about. You know? So I opened them all up. You know, so desire is now growing and growing. And it gets to a point where it overcomes the cost. So I'm now willing to pay the cost. Because desire has overcome the obstacles and stumbling blocks that I am willing to do whatever I can. I'll go and find the money somewhere. My birthday present for the last 5 years, which I'm sure I haven't spent. Because my desire now is, I want that. So I go and buy it, then I start using it, and I still use the forums, and I find out about it. Then it becomes part of my everyday life, and I use it, it's my advantage, everything else. Now, I do that. Now you might think I'm a bit weird, but that's how I cultivate this. Now you might do that with shoes or handbags, ladies, or whatever, I don't know. I do it with pieces of kit. You know, you have the sort of shiny, sparkly stuff that you like. I like stuff that's got buttons and stuff. But the same thing applies to the desires of God for us, our mountain, whatever it might be, when we start looking into it, thinking about it, meditating about it, seeing it from God's perspective, downloading the manual, what does God say about this? How does he see this? It's like desire grows. And with that desire that grows comes a willingness to pay the cost. Because there's always a cost to pay. Because you need to surrender if you're going to fulfill the desires of God for your son. Your heart needs to be aligned with his heart and your desires change. And I've found when I've done this, my desires change. It's like a year or so ago when God was calling me to reach out to people and begin more proactive, He gave me a picture. It took me out into the solar system, showed me the world. It was not spinning. It was in space from America to Africa. That's what I saw. And I took it and put it in my heart. Now, I didn't just take it in my heart and forget about it. I went around the ark and I asked God, what's that thing about the world? Why was it America and Africa? That was the window. What did you mean by it? What does this actually look like to have a desire for this area of the world? And as I began to speak to him, as I began to meditate, talk to him about it, think about it, cultivate the desire for the world in that way, it totally changed my desire. I found myself thinking about and doing things. And it's like, for the groups that I'm engaging with now, I would have never thought possible. And I'll put myself out and sacrifice for that. Well, I wouldn't have done before. Because the desire has overcome all the obstacles. Because I've actually thought about it. Now, I've gone deeper and deeper with this. But it's something we can do. It's like brooding over it. You know, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And it drew the waters together. And then it began to release creativity. It's like incubating. You know, when something is conceived, we don't get an instant birth. We have to go through pregnancy. Now, I know all about that. My wife's had 4 children. Yeah. I'm glad she had to go through it rather than me, but I was there. I saw them all born. I held a hand. It was such hard work. It really was. So I would say things like, Father, I bring my mountain. I bring my personal mountain, the church mountain. It may be even a person that I carry in my heart. Because, yeah, being in a situation where I am, I carry people in my heart. And I take them with me into there. I carry my wife in my heart. I carry the sort of the 7 other mountains in my heart in the church. You know? So I take them with me into that, and I begin to cultivate the desire of God for them. Not my desire for them. My desire for them will make me probably very happy. I want God's desire for them that will make them very happy. So I'm looking for God's desire. I don't want to manipulate things to make it easy for me. I'm really looking for God's desire. So I'm basically saying, show me your perspective, God. Show me what things look like from that perspective. What we carry in our hearts, we have authority to minister to. And to encourage and support and to bless and to release. But we need to carry them and cultivate the desire for God's desire for them in our heart or for our mountain. You know, I say all the time, God, what does this mountain look like from your perspective? You know, I want to see what it looks like in your heart so that can become my perspective and my heart for it. Now, another aspect of this where God has taken me deeper is when I'm in Him, I get to look like what into what it was. So I can look back into His heart in eternity. I can look back into what it was like before sin came into the situation. How can I do that? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So that I can always look into a place where there was never any sin. That's why the high priest could deal with the sins of a nation in one day. Because he was able to look into the past where there was no sin, because Jesus had already died for the foundation of the world, and bring that into today to deal with the sin of a whole nation for a whole year. And manifest sinlessness into that day. And we get to do that. We can look into the past or into eternity and look at God's desire, and then we can begin to bring that into today. So I look back to where there was no sin, and I ask God to show me, what was I like? What was it? What do I look like? What do I feel like from a perspective where I am pure and holy and perfect? That was what I was in the heart of God. That's what my destiny looks like. There's no rubbish in my destiny. It's all gold, silver, and precious stones. No wood, hay, and stubble. So I can look back and I talk to God, what would I feel like? And then I begin to start feeling like I'm looking into. Because what you look into, you become like. You become like that which you behold. So the more I look into God, the more I become like Him. Then I start to say, let me see and let me heal, let me feel, let me perceive some of the thoughts you have about me. Because Psalm 139 says He has a vast sum of thoughts about me which were created within His heart and which were formed and written down on my scroll. So I ask Him to reveal His thoughts about me. You know, He loves me. He thinks I'm absolutely wonderful. No one else might think so, but I don't really care. Me and God are a majority against anybody. So I really don't care what people think. I've got no reputation. That's why I can say some of the things I do, because I really don't mind what people say in opposition to it, because I don't. It doesn't matter, because I know God loves me. And it's what God thinks about me that really matters. And so I want to know what He thinks. You know, I've been to a place in heaven, in the garden of God, where there's this wonderful pool, which I call pool or something or other, I can't remember what it is though. But I go into that pool and I swim down to the bottom, and there's this chest in it full of golden coins. Well, that's what it looks like to me. It probably looks different from other people, but when I go in there and I take that coin and I put it inside, and each coin contains one of the thoughts of God about me. You know? So sometimes it's like I'm in a situation where I want to know what you think. You know? It's actually on. What do you think? And I go and I take that coin and it cheers me up no end. You know, it just brings life to me. So, hey, God thinks that. You know, and actually, some of the times when I do that, when people have been saying some things, and it's like, you know, sometimes you just get under stuff, I go there and God always says something that actually speaks straight into one of those situations. And I just come out of that pool feeling just filled with love. Filled with acceptance and filled with affirmation. So I just want to know this stuff. That's what I spend time doing. You know, and I do this for everything that I carry in my heart. I want to know what God feels about it. What it looks like from the perspective of God. I want to know what it looks like before it got messed up by sin. Because then I can bring that image and see that manifested into today. Because what you do is you look into what was, to bring it into what is, to change what will be. So then you can begin to frame your future from what God said about you in eternity, so that you can walk into your future. That sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, so you look into what was, bring that into what is, to change what will be, to align with what was. So I ask God to reveal your desires for me, to reveal what's written on my scroll for today. So what was written in your book about me today? Because that's what I want to know, and that's what I want to outwork. So this is what it is. Father, I look at what was to manifest that into what is today to transform what will be. So what does my life look like? What does my mountain look like? What do my seven mountains look like? What does my role in the church look like? What does the group that I'm working with look like? Because I'll take a group there. Because I only have any authority to release anything to that group if I carry them in my heart. That's why everything has to be relational in the kingdom. You know, I'm never going to set up anything that is not relational. So there is no covering of people I don't know. I want people to be able to build by stepping on me and getting higher. Because foundations are put in the dirt, not in the ceiling. So if I have any apostolic or prophetic foundation to lay, people have to stand on it. And I have to be willing to let people stand on me so they can go higher. Because that's the inverted thing. Because, you know, when we look into this triangle in heaven, the bench of three, Father, Son, and Spirit, manifesting the scroll, producing a shadow on earth, the mirror image of that shape is that shape. There is no mountain on earth which rules from above. It all rules from below and releases people to fill that shadow, to release people into their destiny. Because that's how God desires us to be. Now, we've turned it upside down, as we usually do, and mess it up. And that's why God has taken that away and started to release something new. So I sort of say things like, Father, I choose to receive the revelation of your heart, your thoughts, into my spirit as deep calls to deep. Because I'm looking for the deep things of God to touch the deep things of my spirit and change me and move me and change my desires. So I choose to brood over my life, my mountain, the church mountain for me, to incubate it in my heart that my desires will become fulfilled as a tree of life. You know, because hope deferred makes the heart sick. The desire fulfilled becomes a tree of life. Hey, I want a tree of life. So I know I'm going to get a tree of life when my desires are God's desires. Because what does he say? He fulfills the desires of my heart. So if they're his, there's a guaranteed fulfillment there. So we just need to make sure that we have brooded and incubated and prepared so that we've got his heart. So show me, what does it look like? What does it feel like? How is that going to be manifested today? And I get all sorts of specific revelation. Sometimes I just get general things, but actually I'm going to take what that and outwork it. So I look into the end from the beginning, and I look, what does the journey look like? Because I want to know what it's going to look like in a year's time, or 5 years' time, or even 10 years' time. Or 40 years' time. Because I think we've got at least another generation. You know, and I intend to be alive and well when that happens. So I want to look at that stuff because I want to look into God's desire and then begin to see what a year will look like and then walk it out. And we can do this stuff when we're in the presence of God and we begin to rest and meditate there. So what I really do then, the other thing I do around there is get a daily mandate. Now a mandate is an authorization to do something. This is what Jesus did every day, in that he saw what the Father's doing, which is what I'm trying to do when I'm looking into him, and then stepping into him, I'm looking what he's doing. And then I receive an authorization to go and do it. And I want one for everything I do. Because then I know I'm authorized and I have authority. So I get a mandate every day for every group. I get a mandate for when I'm doing certain things in ministry. So I open my heart to receive that mandate. And that's what I say. When I open my heart, I want to receive your mandate today. Show me what you're doing. Show me what I'm authorized to do today. Then I take that into my heart and I begin to cherish it. It's like, I surrender to it. It's like, I want your will. But now I'm authorized. Now, I didn't used to do this. I learned how to do this by just staying around there more and more and more. The more you hang out there, the more you get. This is what happened to Joshua when he lingered in the tent of meeting when Moses left. Because Moses got some of the will of God to go and do it. He did great miracles and things. But Joshua led a generation into their inheritance. Moses just led them around the wilderness. He didn't stay long enough to get the heart of God. Because actually, when the bad report came back from the 12, Moses should have been standing there saying, forget that, we're going in. Because God has said this, we're going in. But actually, it was Joshua and Caleb that were saying, hey, no, this is a good land. God's given it to us. Where was Moses? Moses had an inferiority problem. He wanted favor with the people. That's why he hit the rock rather than speaking to it. He wanted favor of the people, and you can see that, and I can't go into that now, but you can see it in his life if you do a study of his life. He was insecure. Even though he did amazing things, he cared about what the people thought. So when the people said, we don't want to go in here, we're like grasshoppers and all this stuff, he never stood up. We can't be like that. We need to be those who take what God says and we outwork it in our lives. So then what I do and administrate that mandate. You know, I take Aaron's rod, as a scepter, I go onto my mountain, and then it's like I let my spirit, from all the brooding and all the stuff it's doing, just release stuff. You know, I have no idea what I'm going to say when I get onto my mountain. It's not a cognitive process. I don't go and say, well, what am I going to do today? I go on there, I step on the authority, I put the crown on, I get my scepter and stuff, and I just let my spirit start to speak out of what I've seen. What I've brooded over and what God has revealed to me, and I start to administer that. I choose to frame my day in accordance with the will and purpose of God. Because I have authority to frame my day by what I say in alignment with God's word and his will. And I do. I declare blessing and favor around my life every day. And I expect blessing and favor in my life every day. I've been really blessed while I've been here. Thank you for all those who prepared food and done all that good stuff. I've really enjoyed eating it. It's been a blessing to be here because the favor of God is here and God's blessing is released. I expect it. I send my angels out to prepare the day for me. I send them before me to make the connections that are needed, to do whatever they need to do, to make sure I can walk in the path. So if there's any obstacle in my way, I expect my angels to have moved most of them before I get there. So very, very rarely do I ever come across any issues. Now you might think, well, that's just crowd cuckoo land. I spend a lot of time in the presence of God around the ark. So when I start shaping things by speaking, I speak with authority from the voice of the lion or the voice of the eagle or the voice of the ox or even the voice of the man. Because that's what I do. That's what we can all do. Do you want to do that?
Yes!